And Lord, today we celebrate the gift of mercy and grace which you have so miraculously given to us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to celebrate with triumph and with joy through him who rose and of whom men and angels praise, saying, Alleluia, Amen. Easter morning, and a special word of welcome to those of you in the overflow area. We're glad that all of you are worshiping with us today. Also, we're so glad to have so many families with us. We do also know that whenever you have lots of families, sometimes you have lots of little ones, and sometimes it's hard for them to sit through a whole hour. We want you to know that even though it's crowded this morning, we want you to feel free. If one of yours gets a little fussy and needs to take a break, it's okay for you to get up and to move about. We've even piped a live TV picture into the library for you if you'd like to go there and continue to watch the service. But we're just so glad to have all of you here with us today. I was in August, I was in Jerusalem, and while I was there, I visited the Garden Tomb of Jesus. And I went inside, and I'll let you in on a little secret this morning. He really isn't there. In fact, the only thing in the Garden Tomb was a little sign quoting the angel that said, "He is not here, he is risen." And that's why we're here today, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great gift that God gave to us was his Son. And the other gift he gave to us was the fellowship of his people, the family of God, you and me. And so I want you to turn now and greet those people that you're crowded around as family with a warm handshake or a hug. Let them know you're glad they're here, will you?
Matthew 28 affirms the truth that Christ truly has risen from the dead. He has done something so miraculous that we should all be anxious to tell everyone we know about it. Let's read the story again. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women,
"Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Don't worry as he said.
Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead."
Gentle and warm, it waits. you who are visitors, the rule of applause in church on Easter is, if you feel like it, do it. It's just that simple. Because when your hearts are touched, our hands have to tell the Lord we have been touched. On that first Easter morning, an angel at the empty tomb made this announcement. Jesus is not here. He's been raised. Such news, for those of us who believe, should literally cause shivers of joy to erupt inside of our souls. I want to describe two ways the resurrection of Jesus impacts our lives this morning. First, because he is alive, it's possible for Jesus, the Son of God, to be a personal friend of ours. A divine friend who comes alongside in tough times and makes life worth living. Helps us pass the breaking point and not break. Fills up our reservoir when our own reservoir of strength is depleted. Let me illustrate with a true story what friendship with Jesus means to those of us who trust him, and I hope that might be a kind of bait that would cause some of you to think about the possibility of trusting Jesus if you don't know him yet. A 13-year-old boy had fallen on his way home from school, and he skinned his knee. It was a simple scratch, and yet by nightfall, the knee had swollen and it started to ache. Tough guy that he was, he ignored the pain, said his prayers, and went to sleep. Waiting three more days, he finally told his parents, but by then the leg was black. Well, immediately they called the doctor, but this was a long time ago and it was in a rural community. There were few hospitals, no antibiotics, and old Dr. Conklin came and he examined the leg. And pointing to the red streak running from the knee to the heel, he said, "It's not likely we can save it." The teenager, hearing that, sat up and defiantly said, "Not my leg, I'd rather die." From that moment, his oldest brother, Big Brother, stood guard at the door of the bedroom and refused to allow anyone to enter to amputate that leg. And that's where it would have happened because there was no hospital. Well, happily, this family were Christians. They knew what friendship with the resurrected Lord can mean in a time of crisis. Feeling desperate, but believing somehow God could do anything, they began to pray. And as often happens, as they began to pray, things became worse, and the infection spread above the knee to the pelvis. They continued to pray around the clock for 3 days. The doctor came on the third morning and noticed that the swelling had begun to go down, and the boy had slipped into normal sleep. That evening, he finally opened his eyes. By morning, he could bend his knee. In 3 more days, pale and weak, the boy could stand up again. And young Ike Eisenhower had learned a lesson about friendship with the resurrected Jesus that was to follow him the rest of his life. A lesson that sustained him while leading his troops in scary moments of World War II. A lesson that undergirded his presidency. A beautiful, a true story. But you might ask, well, let's suppose Eisenhower had lost his leg. What would friendship of Jesus meant then? Friendship with Jesus would have helped Eisenhower cope with his loss, and he would have gone on. My point, trusting Jesus does not give us a magical umbrella protecting us from awful things, financial stress, serious illness, trauma in your marriage, parental frustration, and the myriad of pains that I know you as people bring with you on Easter morning. However, friendship with Jesus does give us that raw courage, that ability to cope, that optimism to carry on after our own strength is gone. That's what we Christians celebrate at Easter time, because we're assured that in the end, God is going to work all things together for good, even though right now we don't know how he's going to do it. That's faith. And this is the first impact of Christ's resurrection upon our personal lives. So let's celebrate the wonder of our Lord's promise that's made to you personally today. And he brought you here so you could hear it. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter how great the challenge or how dark the valley."
Okay.
Now it's your turn. We're going to invite you to join with the choir, and we're going to make one giant choir in this congregation and sing our praise that our Savior is alive. Let's stand and sing. May be seated. The first impact of the resurrection, we said, was that it's possible for you to have a friend, a divine friend, and his name is Jesus. A second and very important impact of the resurrection has to do with the future. If you were with us last Easter, you remembered we were celebrating happenings that promised hope for a new world. Unbelievable things had just happened. The Berlin Wall came down. Germany was reunified. Eastern Bloc countries were breaking free from Russian dominance. 1 year later, as happy as those events cause us to feel, we realize none of them have the power to create a new world. And then miracles of the last few weeks have again created optimism. A hopeless drought has been followed by unbelievable rains. Saddam Hussein predicted the mother of all battles, an apocalyptic disaster for the world, and instead his words turned out to be prophecies of his own defeat. As grateful as we are for these divine gifts, we know they cannot heal the wounds of a hurting world. But there is a message from Scripture that gives us hope. A risen Christ, says the Bible, is the hope of our future. He is the one person in history who can build a new world. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus will return to earth as a King of kings, and he's going to build his kingdom, a new world in which, and listen to this, it's incredible, good is going to triumph over all evil. There'll be no more crime, homeless people, broken marriages, or destruction of our natural environment. Armies will melt their weapons into farm tools, and there will be no more war. That's what we as Christians look forward to in the future because of Jesus. The Bible affirms this new world is for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, listen to the Bible. We've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has all passed away. The new world promised in our Easter hope is possible because of the victory over death and evil that Jesus won through his cross and resurrection. The battle is now over. It's finished.
Come forward, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it is finished. Jesus is risen, and he is Lord. And on this Easter morning, we thank you for the incredible generosity of Jesus Christ, who was rich beyond telling, yet who became poor for our sakes, so that through his poverty, through the sacrifice of his life, we might be made rich in spirit. Father, thank you for that incredible gift of your love in Jesus Christ, a gift that's broken the chains of our bondage and set us free to live in victory rather than defeat. Thank you that Jesus has fought the battle for us and that he has won, that the battle is finished, and now we can rest in the comfort of your care. And our Father, as we give these gifts to you, we ask that you use them to free others from the grip of sin and darkness and discouragement, to the end that they too might know your amazing love and rise up, go forth, and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Recently, I was out walking and enjoying the beauty of a spring backed up with lots of rain for a change. The gorgeous blossoms, all the plants and trees fresh from a drink. And I was asking myself a question that ministers seem to ask around Easter. Why do we make such a big thing of Easter? Why does the music department rehearse for months? The custodial crew labor for days, and that myriad of volunteers that make this sanctuary as beautiful as it is. Why? Well, maybe many answers could be given. One I thought about last night, if you happened to catch that story of that little baby girl caught in a well in Midland, Texas. It was a recounting of that true story where this little baby crawled in and was caught 18 or 19 feet below the ground, and nobody knew really how to go in and get her. She was down there crying, and the mother was up at the mouth of the well yelling and comforting her daughter, and the whole heart of the world opened, and we were told that literally this drama was telecast all over the world while it was happening, and firemen came and worked for days digging a parallel well beside the existing one where the baby was caught. They risked their lives. They were just pouring themselves out without sleep to save one baby who was lost. And I thought last night, Lord, that's the why of Easter. And if there was only one of us who was lost, separated from him, God would have created Easter. And the whole heart of the universe would have gone out after that one lost person, wooing them to come back home. And it was Jesus who came and saved us from that darkness caused by sin and separation from God. Easter means God cares about the world, and he cares about you this morning, and that's why he invited you to join us. Easter is more than a celebration of what God has done for Christians. We're grateful for his blessings. But in a very real way, a service like this is an opportunity for those still searching for faith to find Jesus. That's why we do it. Easter addresses a basic question that every human being asks at certain points in their lives, namely, is there life after death? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now that's superb news, if it's true, and we Christians believe it's true. But you know, somehow we human beings get so preoccupied in other things that we can't appreciate the power in this promise until we need it. Maybe after a scary medical report, maybe after we lose someone we desperately love and we just never thought about death taking them away from us. Let me tell you a true story that highlights why faith in Jesus is so strategic. A couple had just retired after a busy and productive career at Stanford University. A short time into retirement, before their dreams had time to be fulfilled, the wife was diagnosed with brain cancer. Let me quote from a letter written by her husband to me just a few days ago. The doctor told us about the diagnosis in a meeting I won't forget. She listened to the findings and then asked what it all meant. The doctor told her he believed the tumor would take her life. I was speechless, but her immediate response was a question to the doctor. Are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. Well, she said, so am I. To which he responded, well, then you know you're going to a better place. She agreed. Less than 2 months later, she died. He goes on to describe how in her last days, they were able to celebrate the reality of eternal life rather than death, something that becomes important when we are reminded that we're mortal. They were able to celebrate even in this terrible time because they possessed Easter hope inside their souls. Knowing death would not permanently separate them from each other made the unbearable bearable. And that's why I'm excited to share the news of Easter with all of you today, because Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus abolished death on his cross. He made death simply a transition from this life to the next one. At this point, I need to remind us of another truth. The Bible says everyone is going to live forever. The question becomes, where and with whom will we live forever? Listen to Jesus. For the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus teaches that there are two resurrections, one to life and another to divine judgment. That's awesome. What about those who reject faith in Jesus as Savior? Well, I won't give you my opinion. Let me read the Bible. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified. Now, by this time, you're saying, you know, that sounds like almost outmoded fire and brimstone preaching, Gerber. In fact, I had one person tell me, you heard I was going to talk about hell today at Easter, and he says, you know, I didn't even know you knew how to spell the word. I was raised on this fear of trying, you know, to frighten people out of hell so they'll accept Jesus and become Christians, and I determined I would never do that. And yet, hell seems to be on the minds of a lot of Americans today, and if we're strangely silent about it at Easter, we've got a cure for an awful thing that we're not sharing. If you don't believe it, did you by chance catch the last U.S. News and World Report? Featured in its cover article is the surprising resurgence of belief in hell among Americans. 78% of our citizens now believe in heaven, and 60% believe in hell. Hell is defined as a place of eternal torment and separation from God, a place dominated by this person called Satan. Now, obviously, most of us wouldn't want to go there. And equally clear, if we as Christians have an answer, why would we hesitate on Easter morning to share that glorious answer with those who have yet to know Jesus and be assured they won't go to hell? So I want you to think with me a minute. If possible, put away, as I have had to do, what I learned in college and all this so-called new sophisticated knowledge. And let's go back to something as basic as the Bible. Let's suppose hell is real, as the Bible says it is. Let's suppose there's a devil who seeks your eternal destruction. He's capable of deceit, and he's the one who has blinded you or made you disinterested in Jesus and in eternal life, so you're all wound up just in this world. He's the one who reminded you, who made you forget that you're mortal. Now let's suppose that faith in Jesus can save us from hell when we die. To reject such an offer would seem foolish. And so I'm going to break all Presbyterian tradition, because we don't do this very often, and I want to answer a question: how does a person acquire eternal life in heaven? And why would we want to think about such an awful thing on a glorious Easter morning? Because the news that Jesus saves us is the most glorious news in the universe. Jesus said we need to be born twice. Our first birth gives us mortal life on earth. Our second birth gives us eternal life in heaven. This second spiritual birth happens when we trust Jesus as Savior. And in order to do that, our eyes have to be opened. That's why I understand there's no crafty sermon here that I could give you, no beautiful music that will make one unbeliever believe this morning. God has to do that, and that's what we've been praying about for months. That somehow God would take what appears to the world foolish and open your eyes so you can see the good news of the gospel today. What do you need to see? We need to understand that we're spiritually dead and that we can't fix things between ourselves and God without divine help. And that's why Jesus came. We need to understand there is life after death, and therefore we want to prepare now to go into eternity with God than face divine judgment and separation from God. George Gallup Jr. recently gave some vital information. He said, 1/3 of Americans report they have had a moment of religious insight or an awakening that changed the direction of their lives. Well, you know what? We've been praying that this hour of worship would be just such a moment for some of you, a moment of spiritual insight that would completely change the direction of your lives. So right now, I want to invite you to consider making the most important decision of your life. to decide to whom you wish to belong for time and eternity. And the Bible says this amazing truth: we belong either to Jesus or to the evil one, and there's no ground in between. So I invite you to consider choosing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not only will such a decision give you eternal life, it's also going to change the quality of your life right now that'll make your life worth living forever. Because right now, without Jesus, some of us might feel, I don't want my life to go on. When he becomes your divine friend, you suddenly find resources to cope and a joy that you've never known before that makes you want to live forever. So I want you to do something with me. We've had a lot of beautiful music and high moments. I want us to go perhaps into the highest moment of all. I want you to bow in prayer with me. And if everybody could bow their heads, I believe God's in this place. And I want to ask you, if God is knocking on the door of your heart, if something that you've heard in music, if something you feel, if something in what I've said makes sense, if this is your moment of spiritual insight where you feel you really need Jesus, I want you to say the following prayer with me in your own heart. And it's just this easy. You pray this and you'll be a Christian. And it goes like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I accept your death on the cross for my sin. And I don't understand how it all works. I don't understand how you dying on a cross so long ago saves me, but I believe it. I turn from my sin, and I desire to live life as your disciple. I want to spend eternity with you and those I love. And to acquire this gift, I now accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, if you watched that film last night, there was a great cry of joy on the part of thousands around the world when that baby was lifted out of the well, out of the darkness and prison that would have caused its death, into the light, and it was saved. The Bible says angels rejoice every time in heaven a person down on earth becomes a Christian. I trust that all of us might hear the sound of angels in heaven singing right now, and possibly they're singing, "Welcome home, children."
A great day is coming. Heaven's gates will open wide, and all who love the Lord will enter in to join. Joy will fill that day when, with the smile of the proudest father, he looks at us to say,
now that
Today we're going to close our service with a classic Easter greeting that Christians have been using for centuries. And the minister says, Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Let's stand and proclaim that truth.
Receive the benediction. And now may God, whose love has redeemed us by his Son's death and resurrection, be with you and guide you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And happy Easter.